All right, I put a handout. We have lots of information to cover, so I put a handout in the chat. It's going to be all the slides, plus an appendix of about 10 slides in addition to this. So our lesson is the origin and propagation of the rapture error. And when we look at this, first of all, I'd like to acknowledge others who've been very helpful in my understanding of some of these things. Brother Rick Cunningham just gave a wonderful talk on the trumpets and the seals. The New Albany Bible students, they have a treatise on Revelation, which was very helpful, and many others. And so these things have been very helpful. Well, why this topic? Well, this relates to actually the Salem Brethren. About 20 years ago, I was flying to Salem. In fact, there I am on the plane, the little yellow circle. And my dinner was served, and they had a cookie, and I ate my cookie first, and that was interesting. I ate the cookie first. Well, a stewardess came by, and she said to me, are you a Baptist? And I said, excuse me? She said, well, you know, Baptists believe in the rapture. They never know when it's going to happen, so they always eat their dessert first. I thought, that was strange. Well, I'd heard about the rapture a little bit. I thought it was a silly idea, very similar to heaven and hell, but I didn't know where it came from, you know, because it separates the good guys from the bad guys. You know, the good guys go to heaven, the bad guys go to hell. But this is a twist. You don't have to die. You just get wafted off to heaven. So in it was everywhere for a while. It was on books, movies, TV evangelists. It was all over the place. Jerry Falwell himself said this Left Behind series, he says it's greater than any other Christian book in modern times outside the Bible. So, wow. Rapture bumper stickers. You've probably seen these. In case of rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned. Are you rapture ready? Well, they base this on several scriptures, but one of the most popular is this is after those who are, the previous ones talk about the resurrection of sleeping saints, but in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are, we shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. They also talk about one taken and another left, you know, from the Lord's great prophecy. And that's the whole origin of the Left Behind series of books. Well, where did this come from? Well, in Isaiah 60, verse 2, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Well, that's really talking about Satan's masterpiece, this darkness and ignorance. Immortal soul, Trinity, heaven, hell, purgatory, the mass, priesthood, catechism, sacraments, the Pope, on and on. And that was working fine. So why the rapture? Why the rapture and all this convoluted pseudo-scriptural support? Well, the main question is, what was Satan doing and why? And that's really the most important question we'll be asking. What was Satan doing? Well, to find out, what we'd like to do is look at history that was written in advance. And that we can go to Revelation for that. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants, that's us, what shall shortly come to pass. So this is history written in advance. And we know that Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And when we look at these seven seals, this is really the future history as it's going to be laid out before us as these seven seals are opened. So if we look at the early church during the time of the Apostle Paul, we know that there were problems. As Paul was leaving Ephesus and he was on his way to Jerusalem, he warns them. He says, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and of your own selves. These will rise to draw away disciples after them. is because everybody still has this fallen nature. I mean, they've consecrated to sacrifice it, but they're still fallen. Those fallen tendencies are still going to be working. And much later, even after his imprisonment in Rome, he writes to Timothy saying, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." So he was seeing very severe problems even in his day. Well, if we go to one of the big pictures in Revelation 17, Revelation 17, 1 through 3, one of the seven angels or seven messengers, hint, hint, says, "Come hither, I will show thee, unto thee, the judgment of the great whore." So he carried me away in the spirit, in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet colored beast. Well, brethren, we don't have a time machine to actually go back, you know, centuries and centuries in the time of the heyday of the Catholic Church. There's no time machine. But we do have volumes 2 and volumes 3. So this seventh angel, the seventh messenger, takes us back in time, in the spirit, really in our minds, in the influence of our minds, when we read the man of sin, the time of the end, the days of waiting, and the cleansing of the sanctuary. All of this are taking us back into history. Well, this falling away, Paul had talked about way back in 2 Thessalonians. This was the second epistle that he ever wrote. And he's saying a falling away must happen first, and that man of sin be revealed. This is really before the day of the Lord. So he's talking about the fact that this is going to happen. But this falling away would be almost imperceptible. In fact, it would take centuries for papacy to gradually rise. That's why it's hard to see. But the John class must see this. We must see this. Well, in the first stage of the church, the Ephesus stage, this Ephesus means first or desirable. This is during Paul's ministry. The doctrines at this time were mostly pure, but there were problems, as we talked about. And in the message to this first stage of the church, the revelator, the resurrected Christ says through John, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." So there were problems at that time, even though the doctrines were mostly pure. Now we're going to go to the first seal, and the seals are, we see the seals opening in Revelation chapter 6. And this is not meant to be a treatise on Revelation, but we just want to hit some high points of this. And I saw, again, the scene, the understanding, one of the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four beasts, this is really picturing the attributes of God, saying, "Come and see." Well, if this is an attribute of God saying this, we certainly want to pay attention. And I saw, again, the John class, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. These are mostly pure doctrines at this early stage. But come and see. We'll see what? I think it's saying, come and see the wonderful beginning from which the apostasy gradually fell away. So you might say, well, wait a second, they started out so well. Is this reasonable? Is this a reasonable thing to think this would happen? Well, yes, because we know Satan will always begin with truth. And then he adds error, mixes that in to lead people away from God. That's what he always does. And Paul had told us in 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and 15, that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He will do anything to draw away, dissuade, and derail God's messengers, God's servants. In the 15th verse, there says, "It's no great thing if his ministers, these fallen human beings, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." And that's what we see happening. In the second stage of the church, in the Smyrna, or the bitter stage, bitter persecution, this is the time of John of Patmos, of the time of the Apostle John. He wrote in Revelation 6, 3 and 4, "The second seal was opened, and I heard the second beast say, come and see. And another horse that was red." Now notice the horse now is red. These are the doctrines that are being taught are sinful. They're wrong. They're degrading. then power was given to him that sat on the horse, the ones who's controlling the doctrines, to take peace from the earth and to kill one another. And he was given a great sword. Well, what is this peace? Well, these are threats, the sort of excommunication, not so much literal killing, but spiritual killing, excommunicating one another, people lording it over one another in the church. And then finally, we have the third stage, Pergamos, earthly elevation, really from 314 and on. In the third seal, the third beast says, come and see. Again, pay attention. See this progression of things that are happening. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. Well, right before 314, we have the Edict of Milan. This is when the Roman Empire now legalized Christianity. Constantine legalized it. He wanted that Christianity and their whole organization to be an asset to him, a resource that he could use. Very soon thereafter, Arius is killed. The Trinity doctrine rises. Doctrines become black. In other words, they're hiding the truth. And if you've ever seen a redacted document, there's a document, but they're going to hide things they don't want you to see. They put black ink all over it. So this is hiding the truth. These doctrines are hiding the truth. The Roman Empire is trying to take over the church. And we have this illegitimate man-child, this man-child of fornication between this apostate church and the Roman Empire is being initiated from 314 on. Then we get to the fourth stage of the church. This would be during the time of Waldo, Thyatira. This is several centuries later. This is the sweet perfume of sacrifice. Now, the Mass is in full swing. The Dark Ages, what history calls the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church says, well, this was the heyday of the Catholic Church. And during this time, we have the fourth seal being opened. And I heard a voice from the fourth beast say, come and see. Again, pay attention to this progression, to this degradation of the truth. And I looked, in a pale, it's really a gangrenous horse. And if you've ever seen gangrene, oh, it's terrible, terrible. But this green horse, gangrenous horse, and his name that sat on him was death. Well, this is not just hiding the truth, but these doctrines are now bringing forth death, doctrines of purgatory, of hell, of, oh, self-justification, which is impossible, indulgences, all these other crazy things that were coming along. So oppression, death, threats, scaring, everything was fear, fear, fear. Well, by this time, Satan's masterpiece was essentially perfected, had total control. And if we see this ascension of Satan's masterpiece, if we see this progression, we will be able to see, as is said in Revelation 17:1, the judgment of this great whore. Here's the reason why she's guilty. And also, keep in mind, Jesus told us, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation. So it's very, very important that we see this process happening. And it was also spoken by Daniel the prophet. Well, when we look at this fifth stage of the church, Sardis, it means that which remains. In other words, after papacy's work and Satan's work of threats, torture, inquisitions, murders, massacres, banishing of the word of God, all these things that they have done to take total control of society and everybody in, the kings, everybody, there was little truth left. Little truth left. Well, enter John Wycliffe. Enter John Wycliffe. Well, with the fifth seal, this is the time of Wycliffe, there's a plea. We want to pay attention to this plea that's being made with the fifth seal. And I saw them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, saying, Revelation 6:10, how long, O Lord? It's a plea for justice. They know justice is the foundation of God's throne. When will justice be done? When will this terrible organization be cast down and the truth come out? Well, to me, brethren, this is a very encouraging plea because it tells us the word of God and the true church were not yet extinguished. Even if this in this time of tremendous sacrifice and tremendous torture, the word of God had not yet been extinguished. Well, God's counterattack on Satan's masterpiece now begins. It begins. And this is exciting. So what we're going to do now is we're going to go to the fifth angel, go over to from the seals to the angels and the trumpets, and we're going to see what is happening.
Just turned off your microphone.
Yeah, I'm sorry. thank you. All right. So now let's go to the fifth angel and the fifth trumpet. And I think as this happens, you kind of hear the bands playing. So this will be exciting. So we have the seven trumpets. Now, when we look at the seven trumpets, we'll go back to Revelation 8:6. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Now, what does this mean? Well, these angels, these are the messengers to the true church, and they give blasts of truth. In other words, this trumpet is trumpeting the blasts of truth. Remember the silver trumpet that the priests were, the two silver trumpets that the priests were supposed to use, and they would use these silver trumpets, and when they used those, they knew God would overcome. They would overcome their enemies. Well, it's similar here. These blasts of truth that come out from the resurrected Christ through these messengers, these are showing the destructive effects of the truth on the false church and its followers, on the false church and its followers. So let's look at that. So again, this is not meant to be a treatise on Revelation. We just want to cover enough things so we see the point of what is happening here. Well, this is in the fifth angel, the time of John Wycliffe and his trumpet, the truth that he was saying. Well, this fifth angel sounded or trumpeted, and I saw a star, this is John Wycliffe, fall from heaven. In other words, he's falling from ecclesiastical favor unto the earth, and he was given the key to the bottomless pit. Well, what was in the bottomless pit? Well, the scriptures, they were hidden in sackcloth and ashes. It was against the law to have them, and he's bringing forth the word of God out of this bottomless pit. Revelation 9:2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose. Smoke comes from fire, and when there's a lot of smoke, there's confusion. People can't see. And the sun and the air, when we think of the sun as the gospel light, well, what was the sun was shining then? What was Satan's gospel? This gospel of death, these gangrenous doctrines of death. And his spiritual control, well, this is what's being darkened because of this smoke coming out of this bottomless pit. And out of the smoke, there were locusts. Well, we'll see that these are teachings or doctrines upon the earth with power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Well, scorpions are stinging you. They may not kill you, but a scorpion sting is terribly, terribly painful. They were not to hurt the grass. In other words, don't hurt the people of the earth, neither any tree, you know, the ones who are righteous and upstanding, but only the men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. In other words, these locusts were going to sting and hurt papacy's proponents. On to verse 7, and the locusts were like unto horses. This shows these locusts were doctrines, and they're prepared unto battle, and they're on their heads were crowns like gold. In other words, divine authority. And their faces were as the face of men, and usually the face of man shows love. We're the being that has the capacity to show forth love. And they had breastplates of iron Think of the breastplate of righteousness. Well, this is impenetrable. This is from the word of God. And the sound of their wings was this, the sound of chariots and horses or doctrines running to battle. In other words, these things have a job to do, and they're going to do damage to papacy. Well, John Wycliffe was an Oxford professor. He wrote many tracts. He translated the Bible into English, and he attacked the papacy for their false doctrines in banishing the Bible, in selling indulgences for annates. This were essentially kickbacks from a priest or bishop. Once he'd get in office, he'd pay a kickback to the folks who put him in. Simony, this was selling church offices to the highest bidder. In fact, that's how several popes got into office. They bought the office. The corrupt papal hierarchy, and he, Wycliffe also alluded to papacy as being the Antichrist. He was bringing out the idea. Well, John Wycliffe died in 1384, and papacy's reaction to him were bulls, decrees, tortures, and burning at the stake, the same old tools. His followers were persecuted and killed. His works were banned. The owning of his Bible was a heresy. He'd be burned at the stake for that. And posthumously, he was declared a heretic. He was excommunicated. His bones were dug up and burned. Well, the effect of Wycliffe's ministry, well, it was limited in scope. Everything had to be handwritten. The printing press had not yet been invented. Well, we know that with this, with the ending of this, one woe was passed. Revelation 9:12 tells us that. Well, papacy's main goals were to hide the truth, hide the light, and hide the scriptures, and enforce this with lies, ignorance, terror, and fear. And what they also want to do is eradicate all of Wycliffe's teachings, get rid of everything. But there were more woes coming, more woes coming. Well, when we get to the sixth angel, Martin Luther, this is when the printing press had been invented in 1440 in Germany by Gutenberg. And information technology, now you may not think of the as printing as being information technology, but this was powerful and it was spreading all throughout Europe. Well, Martin Luther was highly educated. In fact, he was educated by the best minds in Europe. He was going to go to law school. And really, at the last minute, he switched and became a monk. And through various things happening, he ended up teaching scripture at Wittenberg University, digging into the Hebrew, the Greek, becoming a scholar, really knowing what the scriptures are saying. Well, he was protected by Frederick the Wise, one of the electors of the Roman emperor. So he's way in Northern Europe in this university, and they had one of the best printing operations in Europe. That's very, very important. So the sixth angel sounding, and the sixth angel sounded, this is Martin Luther, and I heard a voice from the golden altar, which is before God, saying, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And this seems to be all the elements of society that were previously controlled completely by papacy, by Babylon. They're going to be let loose. And with this freedom, they're going to be let loose and they're going to go against papacy. So a lot of confusion is going to happen. And the number of the army of the horses in verse 16 were 200,000. That's 200 million horses is what this is telling us. And I saw the horses, these were the doctrines, and then the set on them had breastplates of fire. Again, these breastplates of righteousness, now fire, they're going to destroy. And the horses' heads were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths, what comes out of your mouth? Information, messages, what are you saying? And they issued fire and smoke and brimstone. That's things, the fire, smoke, and brimstone, this kills, this destroys. And by these three was a third part of men killed. In other words, if you look at a third part, about a third of Europe ended up rejecting papacy. Now, from the Catholic point of view, if you're not a Catholic anymore, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. So these men being killed is actually a good thing as far as the truth is concerned, because they're rejecting papacy. Why? Because of the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, all these messages, they're realizing papacy is the Antichrist. Papacy is the man of sin. Papacy is all this. We should never be following the papacy. This issued out of their mouth, and they were powerful and irrefutable doctrines. Well, when we look at Martin Luther's work, in 1517, he wrote 95 Theses. Now, this started out to be a very respectful request for discussion and a church council. He says, let's get together and talk about this. I mean, I see what could be seen as problems here. Let's get together and talk about this. Well, during 15, well, they didn't have a church council. They sort of ran the other way. Well, during the following years, especially in 1520, Luther studied many more things. He was a scholar of Hebrew and Greek. He studied the man of sin, the Antichrist, the little horn, the mother of harlots, the beast, the great whore. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, he started to understand that there would come this falling away first and that man of sin be revealed, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And Luther is realizing that's exactly what the Pope is doing. That's exactly what papacy's doing. Oh, my word. This was a revelation to him. So by 1521, he knew the Church of Rome was the Antichrist. He absolutely knew that. Now, he's not going to be cordial. He's not going to be polite and respectful. He knows now he's not dealing with messengers of God who may be a little deluded. He's dealing with the Antichrist. He's dealing with Antichrist. And his goal now is to expose and destroy the Antichrist, destroy the papacy, and to liberate the deluded followers of the Catholic Church. And he was going to use the printing press to spread this message where? Everywhere. It's going to be spread everywhere. So between 1519 and 1520, there were 22 editions of these 95 theses printed in Germany alone, and each edition was about at least 2,000 copies. So you multiply that, that's about 45,000 to 50,000 copies just in Germany alone. And many of more were translated and spread all across Europe. It's just saturating Europe. Luther also used blatant graphics condemning papacy. Luther was a firebrand. He did not pull any punches. And if you wonder what I mean by that, we'll see in just a second. Here's a copy, original copy of the 95 theses that were printed and distributed, one of at least 50,000 copies that went through Germany. And then here are some other pamphlets he wrote showing, oh, here's Christ versus Antichrist. Here's Christ chasing the money changers out of the temple, but here's the Antichrist, the Pope, gathering money from everybody, indulgences, everything. So you see this contrast? You don't even have to be able to read to see this, but these pamphlets were everywhere. Here's another one, washing feet. Here's Mary Magdalene washing the feet of Jesus because of the wonderful things he's done. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, this wonderful things he's done versus Antichrist forcing the kings of Europe to come and kiss his big toe. What a huge contrast. Pamphlets like this going everywhere. In Luther's New Testament, which he wrote by 1522, here's a picture out of the New Testament. This is right out of his New Testament. This was papacy, or the whore of Babylon riding the beast. You can see the whore, the papal crown, the seven heads, 10 horns. Revelation 17:3, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Oh, my word. Luther did not pull punches. He's just going to give it to the papacy with both barrels. If you knew that there was an Antichrist influencing your life and all of society. You do everything in your power to destroy it. And that's what Luther was doing. Here's another pamphlet. Now, this is harder to see. Now, these are woodcuts. These are woodcuts. So they'd carve this into wood, and then they would print it in a printing press. What, here's the Pope being installed in office by Satan's demons. It's hard to see the Pope, but here's the Pope in his little three-crowned hat being put on by whom? By Satan's demons. Oh my word. These were being spread all over Europe. What an effect this had. Well, the Reformation work was Luther's bull. He received a bull of excommunication in 1521, and he burned it in public in defiance. There were over 10,000 Reformation tract editions printed. Now, keep in mind, about 2,000 per edition, that's 20 million. These were read to illiterate crowds. In fact, so one person would read and there'd be a crowd listening. And there are many people who decided, we're going to learn to read because finally there's something worth reading. So about 20 million copies in Germany alone. Luther produced about 500,000 of his Bibles, these full Bibles, not just but the New and Old Testament. These are spread. You got, so this 20 million horsemen of Revelation 9:16, I believe, is the tracts and the Bibles with these truth messages, which were going everywhere all throughout Europe. And what was this for papacy? This was an absolute nightmare. Well, Luther's main teachings were justification by faith, and the other is the papacy is the Antichrist. Now, from prophetic faith of our fathers, he talks about this. He says, in Germany, Switzerland, France, Denmark, Sweden, England, and Scotland, impressive declarations were being made that papacy was the Antichrist of prophecy. The symbols of Daniel, Paul, John were applied with tremendous effect. And under the influence of the reformers, note this, whole nations renounced the allegiance to the Pope. Brethren, if this went unchecked, papacy would simply die. Revelation 13:3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded unto death. This ideology, this truth of the Pope being the Antichrist, this was destroying papacy. Well, they had to do damage control. So the Council of Trent in 1545 through 1563, so they held the council, and their goal was just keep the Catholics Catholic. The Protestants are a lost cause. We consider them all dead anyway. So let's use the same old tools, threats, excommunication, terror, tortures, inquisition, slaughters, and the burning of books, Bibles, and heretics. Here's an example of this is right after the Council of Trent in 1572. 50,000 Protestants were slaughtered in France in Bartholomew's Massacre. And they were so happy with this 50,000 slaughter that they struck a papal medal under Pope Gregory XIII. And notice we have this little angel here. And if you notice, what is the angel holding? It's holding a sword. There was the tools that the papacy was using. But terror was no longer working. The printing press, it turns out, was faster and more profound than soldiers and inquisitors. H. Grattan Guinness writes, this merely confirmed in the minds of Protestants that Papal Rome was indeed the beast which would make war with the saints. Revelation 13:7, it was given to him to make war with the saints. It means there it is. There's the prophecy. There it is in reality. So they had to have new tactics. Froome writes in Prophetic Faith, says, the incriminating finger of prophecy pointed by Daniel, Paul, and John to the real Antichrist, it must be diverted. That's what papacy thought. Therefore, a new tactic was needed, something less obvious. They had to show by scripture that papacy is not the Antichrist. Catholicism must have preachers who would match the dynamic Reformation eloquence and scholarship. But how to do this? That's what they needed. They wanted to beat the Protestants at their own scriptural game. Well, enter the Jesuits. They were commissioned at the Council of Trent, and they're supposed to use scripture to prove in any way, any kind of argument, who cares, just show the papacy is not the Antichrist. So this Jesuit, Francisco Ribera, who lived up to 1591, he writes this book. Here's the title of the book. The Commentaries on Revelation, and it turns out on the 70 weeks of Daniel, is published in 1590. And the focus of this begins with the 70 weeks of Daniel. So before we look at that, first let's review the truth of the 70 weeks, which I stress we're all familiar with, because in the second volume, this going over these 70 weeks is how we understand the timing of the first advent. But let's just review this. We have a little chart at the bottom here. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks, this is 490 years, are determined upon thy people, Israel, the holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, bring an end of sins with the ransom, to make reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness or justification, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, the prophecy of the 2300 days that had been given earlier to Daniel, and to anoint the most holy. Now, the most holy here, these are the Israelites indeed who would come into Christ. So initially, this is showing the duration of the 70 weeks or 490 years from the 454 BC ending down in 36 AD. The next verse, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem in 454 unto the Messiah, the Prince, Messiah again means anointed, this would be the anointing of Jesus in fall of 29 AD, shall be 7 weeks and 62. This would be the 69 weeks, which you see in the diagram down here. And the street shall be built again and the wall, even in a troublous time. So we see the timing of the beginning of the 70th week in this verse. Then after 62 weeks, now notice if it's after the 69 weeks, this has to be during the 70th week, shall Messiah be cut off or killed? Well, we see that in the midst of that 70th week, here's Jesus' crucifixion is being killed, and the people of the prince that shall come and destroy the city, Jerusalem. Now, notice this is after the 69th week. This happens even after the 70th week. This happens in 6970 AD and on. Destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple, and the end shall be like a flood, and there'll be really the diaspora of the Jews. And then the Daniel 9:27, this is really the most important part, and he shall confirm the covenant of the 70 weeks, that is, with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, that would be Passover 33 AD. Here we have Passover 33 AD when Jesus is killed. This is when the typical sacrifice and oblation would cease because Jesus, the true sacrifice, is killed. And for the overspreading of abominations of the nation of Israel, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation. This is when Israel's double of favor, when their favor ends and their double of disfavor begins. We're showing that with this little red line, which would go 1845 years. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So Daniel 9 from 24 to 27 is really the prophecy of the first advent and the end of the 70 weeks, the exclusive favor to the Jews. Okay. Now, when we look at Ribera's perversion of this, now, Sister Karen said, now make sure everybody knows this is an error. Yes, okay, so it's error, error, error. But here's what this perversion is. Here's what Ribera was saying. That in verse 24, these 70 weeks are 490 years. Well, Yes, I agree with that. And he says in verse 25, the 69 weeks span from Nehemiah to Jesus' birth. Now notice, not to his anointing, but to his birth. This is wrong. This is an error, but he's looking at these 69 weeks to Jesus' birth here. Very, very different from what we understand. Soon thereafter, not specified, soon thereafter, Jesus is killed. But note, he says this is not in the 70th week. Somehow, a little time after, Jesus is killed. We don't know exactly when. He doesn't put a date on it. And then somehow, prophetic time stops. In other words, this prophetic time, where's the 70th week? Well, it's not here. It's not here because prophetic time has stopped. And then this interim, they call the church age, it spans untold centuries. So far, it's over 2,000 years, this gap. And then way off in the future, this mystical 70th week begins. 70th week begins. And you might say, so why are they doing this? Why is all this happening? Well, here we'll see the answer on this slide. Well, in verse 27, he looks at Daniel 9:27 and he says, well, what happens is all Christians at this point, here's the beginning of the 70th week, way off in the future, who knows when, you know, way off in the future, it's been over 2,000 years so far. All the true Christians, they say, get raptured to heaven. They get raptured to heaven. And then one man will rise in 3.5 years. He'll build the temple. He'll convince mankind that he is God. Then the mask comes off and he openly desecrates this Jewish temple. He's rebuilt this temple, this Jewish temple. Everybody thinks he's really God. And then when the mask comes off, mankind finally realizes he is the Antichrist, the man of sin. And here, brethren, is the reason for this error. Push the Antichrist way, 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 way off into the future so it can't be papacy. Throw it way off into the future. And why do so many Christians seem to like this? Well, they get their reward before any of this bad stuff happens. Oh, they get raptured off to heaven. That's what they're looking for. They're not even looking at the what's going to happen, what they say will happen to everybody else, this Antichrist thing. So what has happened after this? Antichrist is revealed sometime way in the future in the midst of this 70th week. You have the great 3.5 years of great tribulation. Then the Lord returns. You have Armageddon. And that begins the 1,000-year kingdom. So now there are many different variations of this. You know, there is one truth, but error has hundreds of different variations. But this seems to be the most popular thought. But in all of the thoughts that I've seen in this, and I'm not spending a whole lot of time, you know, looking through this, but in all of them, the point is, the Antichrist does not even appear until the middle of this mystical 70th week that's way off in the future. So this is what Ribera comes up with. And he comes back to the Pope, to the papacy, and with this idea, it's like punting the 70th week like a football. In other words, when it's fourth down, and you don't want to get caught with that football, so you punt it. You punt it. Just get rid of it. Get rid of that 70th week. So punt the 70th week along with the Antichrist way into the future. Boom. And that's what they did. There's that 70th week going way off into the future. Now, where did it go? Who cares? Just so it can't be papacy. Just so the Antichrist can't be papacy. And this is proven, supposedly, by Scripture, by their specious arguments. Specious, again, means plausible, superficially plausible, but actually wrong. Actually wrong. Well, what is papacy's response to Ribera? Great, let's teach that. They don't care. They don't care what is taught. They've been teaching error for centuries and centuries. They don't care what gets taught, as long as it takes the heat off of papacy. So this Ribera's futurism begins to be taught in a new Rome, a Jesuit Roman college that had been built before 1600, So they're teaching it to, and pretty soon it's taught, well, it was taught to their priests, to their bishops. Soon it was taught in elementary schools and universities. It's being taught everywhere. The light of the Pope being Antichrist, that light is being extinguished systematically. And the Pope, the bishops and the priests are armed with new darkness. And his deadly wound was healed. Now that healing was also with the Protestant churches getting, you know, linking up with the kings and whatnot. But I think a large part of this healing was this this rapture idea that shows that the papacy was not the Antichrist, because they were hemorrhaging. They were losing country after country after country. They had to prove that they weren't the Antichrist. Well, meanwhile, what about the Protestants? Well, the Protestants, if we look at the Westminster Confession in 1647, in their confession of faith, they say, there is no head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Pope cannot be, in any sense, the head of the church, because the Pope is Antichrist, the man of sin. So the Protestants still had it. They still had the truth on this. Very, very good. They still had the truth on this. But with the time of the end, what happens in the time of the end? Knowledge will be increased. More truth is coming out. And I ran across this in my studies in 1814, a Reverend George Faber, he was discovering that a symbolic prophetic day equals a literal year. Wow. A symbolic prophetic day equals a literal year. So he writes a book on the dissertation of the prophecies and the 1260 years. And one of the things he based his conclusions on, he said the 10 days persecution of the Church of Smyrna actually means 10 literal years of persecution carried on by Diocletian. 10 days means 10 years. So with this information, he says, we conclude that the three times or years and a half, the 42 months, 1260 days, 2300 days, 1290 days, 1335 days, the 5 months, they all can be computed in the same manner. In other words, each day as a year. Now, this is amazing. This is really a tremendous amount of truth to understand biblical prophecy. Well, what would the adversary do in response to this? Well, when there's more truth coming out, he's going to make sure more error comes out. So Ribera's futurism, it was originally used just to keep Catholics Catholic. But Satan is going to resume his counterattack on prophetic light. There was a fellow named Samuel Maitland. He was a Protestant. Here's a Protestant. He was a Bible scholar. He was the librarian to the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he's reading Ribera's book in Latin, most likely, and he feels, oh my word, look at this. This is some long lost deep truth. I got to look at this. And he starts looking at it. He's convinced by the arguments. In about 1826, he writes some tracts that are widely read, and it's refuting Protestant thoughts on Antichrist and papacy. He argues that Faber was wrong, that the prophetic days are actually all literal days. Now, what is happening here? Protestants are beginning to adopt Catholic futurism, this Catholic doctrine of papacy not being the Antichrist. Well, more truth, again, more error. Edward Irving in Scotland, he adopts this same rapture idea. James Todd, he was a professor of Hebrew at Dublin University. He adopts it and he writes about it. John Henry Newman of the Church of England, here's one of the originally Protestant countries, he proposes a reunification of the Church of England with the Church of Rome. And the papacy is so happy about this, when he becomes a Roman Catholic, they make him a cardinal. I mean, they put a feather in his cap. John Nelson Darby, he's completely convinced about the rapture. He made 6 trips to the United States. He influenced seminaries, the Moody Bible Institute, the Texas Theological Seminary, many, many others. And Cyrus Ingersoll Schofield, he writes the Schofield Bible with extensive rapture comments. I mean, he's completely convinced by this. And this is too busy to really go over much. But here are his comments on Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And he talks about this gap. He says, this is already this unto the end. It's, this period isn't fixed. It's already lasted 2,000 years. I mean, this gap that he's talking about, this huge error, is right there. They're right there in the Schofield Bible. And people, you know, hundreds of thousands or millions of these were printed. And people say, well, it's printed in the Bible. It must be true. So what happens is thousands and millions of people adopt this error. Well, the result today, brethren, is the modern Protestant fundamentalists. What is their stance? Well, they've been duped by Jesuit counter-reformation propaganda. Plus, they've made lots of money from sensational books, movies, sermons, videos, conferences. And what is a very powerful motivator? Well, it's fear. And the fear of the Antichrist, the fear of great tribulation, fear of all these things coming in sometime unknown in the future. But you're the Christians, you're the good guys. You get wafted away. There's no more be thou faithful unto death. It's just be thou faithful or just believe in Jesus until the rapture. And then you're out of here. Just leave the bad stuff to everybody else. So making lots of money from these books, movies, sermons, conferences. But really, this is just another just us doctrine for a so-called Christian. Another just us doctrine. But what does it really do? It's the real Antichrist is hidden in plain sight. That was the goal of papacy. They don't care about rapture. They don't care about anything anybody else believes. All they care about is hide the Antichrist. That's what that adversary wants, hide the Antichrist. And with this rapture error, the real Antichrist is hidden in plain sight. But brethren, not from the Lord's true saints. Matthew 13, 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Brethren, we have been privileged to understand these things, to follow the teachings of the seventh messenger, and to see the judgment of the great whore. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Harry, for that trip through the gospel age with a twist at the truth being obliterated by those that didn't have the eyesight. So, and Brother Harry wants to close with hymn 66, and so do I. Let's close with hymn 66.